Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for April 9, 2023. This week we celebrate Easter weekend with the final sermon on the I Am series. This week the title is, I Am the Resurrection and the Life, by lead pastor Carrie Yeck.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 11. Three members of the same church were asked this question. What would you like your family and friends to say about you when they are mourning over you at your casket? First person hoped that his family and friends would comment on what a wonderful individual he was, what a great father and husband he was, and a wonderful spiritual, strong spiritual leader. The second wanted his mourners at his casket to remember him as a dynamic servant of God who loved everyone with the unconditional love of Jesus Christ and had a deep, huge impact in people's lives. The third person said he hoped someone standing over his casket might look and say, "Look, he's still moving." We laugh about that. Did you know that recently happened in Iowa? A person wasn't moving yet in a casket, but they were moving in a body bag. Let me just show you a clip of that news.
Just so you know, this female was transported, they're deceased, and she is not. They are in the chapel, and she is on a cot.
That was the call from an Ankeny first responder just before 8:30 in the morning on January 3rd, telling dispatch a woman who was believed to be dead and brought to the Ankeny Funeral Home and Crematory was actually alive.
They took her back to hospice care where she died 2 days later, but more recently, just since then, an 82-year-old woman was pronounced dead at a care center in New York. And after being taken to a funeral home, they found her still breathing 3 hours later. Now, for most people, when physical death occurs, it's permanent. Resuscitating someone is not the norm. Furthermore, resuscitation is temporary. What we gather to celebrate here today is not the resuscitation of Jesus Christ and his believers, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his believers. For when a resurrection takes place, physical death has been permanently conquered. A pastor was explaining the resurrection to some church children during a kid's sermon in the message, and he asked them, "What do you think? What do you think were the first words that came from Jesus' mouth to his disciples after he was raised from the dead?" Before he could even answer his own question, one girl raised both of her hands and shouted, "Ta-da!" There's a reason Easter crowds are usually the largest of the year. The resurrection is not just an important doctrine in the Christian faith. It is the one teaching that separates Christianity from every other religion. Without the truth of the resurrection, Christianity would look very similar to most other world religions. D. James Kennedy has said, and I quote, "The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been examined more carefully than the evidence for any other fact in history." Josh McDowell added, and I quote, "After more than 700 hours of studying this subject, I have concluded that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoax ever foisted upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact in all of human history." The truth of the resurrection has been transforming the way that people think and the way that people act for some 2,000 years. And as Frank said, the past few weeks, we have been examining the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And in every one of those statements, Jesus was claiming to be God. So we conclude today with that series, the declaration that Jesus uttered in John chapter 11. Now, we're not going to take time to read the whole chapter, but I want to encourage you later to read this, and we will be alluding to many parts of it throughout. But this is where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So John chapter 11, beginning with verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And Jesus looks at her. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. So if you take out your outlines there, let's fill these out. I want to begin, first of all, with the truth of the resurrection is the gospel. Now, we hear that term a lot, gospel. What does the term gospel mean? Since the first human beings were created, most people have bought into Satan's lie that all of us are basically good people. That at our core, we desire to live in peace and harmony with one another. And consequently, Satan has convinced us that our disagreements with each other, our arguments, our fights, even the wars that occur among us are all a result of the fact that some people have more of something than do others. Some people have more wealth than others. Some people have status and they get breaks and they're favored over others because of the color of their skin or their gender or their race or their looks or their education. Some people use their authority and their position to oppress and keep others down. Now listen to me very closely and do not misinterpret what I am saying. I am not saying those things don't occur. They do occur. What is a lie, though, is that if we all had the same color of skin, if we all had the same amount of income, if we all lived in the same housing and more, that people would no longer covet or cheat or steal or kill or deceive or lust or more. That's a lie. That is a lie. Here's the truth. We were all born with a nature to sin. And even if everything was equal among us, we would still want more. And as it is, our sin nature covets what others have. And our sin nature causes us oftentimes to do whatever we need to do to get what we want. You can call me harsh, call me deluded, foolish, or whatever, but that's the truth. And here's another truth. There is a God who created us all. God also created science, and science proves God's existence when people are honest enough to search for the facts and believe the facts. Satan prefers that we start with his lies, and then we use science to prove his lies. I'm here to tell you that God is holy in everything he does, in everything he says, in all that he is. God's holiness is a standard that none of us can even begin to comprehend, let alone acquire or achieve on our own, because the Bible says we all sin. We all have thoughts, say words, and choose actions that are contrary to God's will for us and contrary to what would actually bring peace among us. The ultimate consequence of sin is death. There is no other explanation for why we treat each other the way we do that makes sense apart from sin. And no amount of secular feel-good lies are going to change any of us sufficiently to bring about harmony in our marriages and in our families, or peace between cultures and nations. Listen to me. What we all need is not behavior modification, but a spiritual transformation. And only Jesus can bring that about. So God became one of us, lived His holy standard among us in human flesh, suffered on a cross as a substitute and a sacrifice for our sins. And this word gospel means good news. And the good news we all need is summarized for us in 1 Corinthians 15 by the Apostle Paul. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And after He died," verse 4 tells us that Jesus Christ was buried. "And then God resurrected Jesus from the grave, from the dead, according to the Scriptures," verse 4. In other words, Jesus' life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection were all a part of God's plan. And furthermore, God inspired individuals to record that plan in the Bible so that human beings could find hope in those promises, so that we could find peace in those fulfillment. Jesus Christ died. God raised Him from the dead. Why is that important? Because such an unexplainable miracle undeniably demonstrated that God accepted the blood of Jesus Christ as an atonement and covering for my sin and your sin. Acts, the book of Acts, is a history of the early church following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And when we're reading through Acts, which I just did this last week, when we read through Acts, we see it was the resurrection that radically changed Jesus' disciples. It was the resurrection that was the theme of every sermon they preached. Over the centuries, many have suggested the resurrection of Jesus didn't really occur. The Muslims called Jesus a great prophet who performed many miracles and had great teachings. Because Jesus was so great, Muslims believe that God spared Jesus from death by taking Him before He died. That God fooled human beings into thinking they had crucified Jesus, but that it was really someone else God made to look like Jesus. Muslims neither believe that Jesus died or that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Throughout the centuries, others have said that Jesus faked His own death and faked His own resurrection, that once He was in the tomb, somehow the coolness of the air revived Him and He escaped. I mean, if you think about that, that is preposterous. The Romans had perfected crucifixion to an art form. How in the world could we believe that anyone, any human being, could survive the ripping and the tearing of their flesh from the Roman whips? A crown of thorns that is thrust upon our head, being nailed to a cross for 6 hours, having a spear run through their heart, being embalmed and placed in a tomb where there was no ventilation. How could we ever expect that somebody could survive that? I'm telling you, the resurrection proves that God's love for us is unfathomable. His forgiveness of us is undeserved. His plans for us are unimaginable. For the scripture says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even begin to comprehend the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, secondly, we see the resurrection changes the way we approach death. A Minnesota couple decided to take a temporary reprieve from their harsh winter and thaw out with a vacation in Florida. The plan was to stay in the same hotel where they had spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier, and because of their hectic schedules, the husband flew down on a Thursday, and the wife was to follow and fly down the next day. When he arrived in Florida, he checked into his hotel, decided to email his wife. However, we've all done this. He accidentally left one letter out of her email address and sent it without realizing his error. At about that same time, a widow in Houston was just returning from her husband's funeral. He was a Baptist minister who had passed from this life following a heart attack. Supposing she might find some condolence messages from her family and friends, the widow checked her email. What she found instead was an email that had been sent to her, which the date read March 21st, 2012. Subject said, I've arrived. The email read, to my loving wife, I know you're surprised to hear from me. I've just arrived and been checked in. Everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. P.S. It sure is hot down here. On a serious note, the unbelieving world doesn't know what to do with death. They don't. Most people choose to ignore talking about the subject. They struggle to find anything meaningful to say to help those who are grieving. The author of the New Testament letter of Hebrews writes that the devil holds in bondage many who spend their entire lives fearing death. The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle called death the thing he feared most. The Austrian psychoanalyst Sigmund Freud called death, quote, a painful riddle for which no remedy has yet been found, nor probably ever will. Body Bachman Jr. is an American pastor, author, and educator. He writes, and I quote, the last time I checked, the death rate was one per person. You can't beat death. You can't outrun death. You can't exercise enough or eat well enough to avoid death. There's nothing you can do to avoid being overtaken by this enemy. So, let's go to John chapter 11. Jesus was extremely close to two sisters and a brother named Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Lazarus was very sick, near death. His sisters sent for their good friend Jesus to come, expecting that Jesus would immediately do so, heal their brother, and prevent him from dying. Instead, Jesus purposely delays coming for 2 days. It is a 2-day trip to where they were at, so that by the time that Jesus and his disciples arrive, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. 4 days. When the sisters hear that Jesus is near, it is Martha who runs out to meet him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You can almost sense the why question in her voice. Why didn't you come sooner? Why did you delay? According to Tim Keller, some of the Jews in Jesus' day believed in a general resurrection when the entire world would be renewed, but he says they didn't have any concept of an individual person rising from the dead. So it was this general concept Martha referred to when she says in verse 24, "I know my brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus was claiming to have power over death. He went on to say, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And yet, how do we reconcile that with what the Hebrew author told us in chapter 9 and verse 27? It is appointed for all of us to die once. How do we reconcile that with Jesus saying we will never die? We need to first understand the Bible talks about two deaths. One is a physical death when our soul is separated from our body. And when we take our last breath, that's exactly what happens. We die physically. And unless the rapture occurs first, which could happen at any time, we all must one day physically die. The second death is the separation of our soul from God. It is that separation, Jesus says, we never, ever have to experience. Paul would write in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ. As long as I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. To die is gain." And Paul further clarifies what he means in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, how death can be gain when he says to be absent from the body is for the soul to be present with the Lord. I.e., that moment that our soul leaves our body, for the believer, our soul goes to be in the presence of the Lord. Thus, we are never separated from the Lord. Jesus said the same thing on several occasions. Whoever believes in the Son will not perish, but have, that is a present tense word, but have everlasting life. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has, again, that's a present tense word, has eternal life, will not be judged, but has already crossed over from death to life. Whoever obeys my word will never see death, Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. In other words, Jesus is linking our resurrection from the dead with his resurrection from the dead. In fact, Lee Strobel writes, and I quote, "Every single shred of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also evidence for my eternal resurrection." Are there tears at a Christian funeral? Of course, if we had any kind of relationship with the deceased at all, of course there will be. We will miss that person until we cross over into their realm. Even Jesus wept at the burial cave of his friend Lazarus. But the believer in Christ does not need to fear physical death, because at physical death, our soul goes to be in the presence of the Lord. And where else would we want to spend eternity except in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? I love the assurance, the peace of Dwight L. Moody. As his death drew near, he said, "Earth is receding. Heaven is approaching. This is my crowning day." And then thirdly, the resurrection alters the way we navigate life. The Greek language in which the New Testament was written has two words for life. One of those words means our biological existence. The other word means life in all of its fullness, the Greek word zoe. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I came that you might have zoe life. I came that you might have life in all of its fullness. I came so that you could enjoy life like no one else can." Stuart Briscoe is a famous preacher and author who wrote, and I quote, "We are not being offered an endless extension of our biological existence, but rather a transformation of that existence. The fullness of life Jesus is offering us cannot be destroyed even by death. Personally speaking, I have an enjoyment today with every aspect of life that I never had in the years before I chose to follow Jesus as my master and savior and teacher. I came," he said, "that you might enjoy this existence to its fullest." Too many Christians compartmentalize their lives like the government. The government has a Department of Education, a Department of Homeland Security, a Department of Agriculture, a Department of Defense, a Department of Health and Human Services, and the list goes on and on. And likewise, many Christians compartmentalize their lives into the Department of Family, the Department of Marriage, the Department of Career, the Department of Religion and Spirituality. And for many Christians, Jesus is the head of the department of religion and spirituality in our lives. But that department is separate and distinct from all of the other departments in our lives which we oversee. But God requires being Lord over every area, every department of our lives. God wants to forgive our sins, redeem our experiences, and purpose our lives for eternal use by appointing those who come to Him, who turn their lives over to Him as His ambassadors for Christ. Our time is not long here on earth. And He now appoints us as believers in Christ to be His ambassadors for a world that is yet to find Him. When Jesus commanded those who were nearby to roll away the stone at the entrance of Lazarus' tomb, Martha says, "But Lord, there's a bad odor by now. He's been decomposing for 4 days." And Jesus says the same thing to Martha that He says to every one of us. He says to you and I, when we doubt His goodness, when we doubt His power, when we doubt His wisdom, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" What Jesus did when He brought Lazarus back to life was far greater, went way beyond simply healing him and preventing him from dying in the first place. And so it is. When God doesn't do what we ask Him to do and when we ask Him to do it, just be patient. Trust His timing. Trust His purposes. For His ways are always greater than our ways. And His timing is always better than our timing. So Lazarus comes walking out of the grave. Can you picture that? He's wrapped up with all of these grave clothes. I mean, imagine trying to walk with all of that extra weight, encumbered by clothing and strips of clothing, even around his face. And Jesus says to those who are nearby, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Let him go." They are the same words that Moses uttered to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. "Let God's people go." They are the same words that Jesus commands to you and I today. Take off the clothes of your unbelief. Take off the clothes of your apathy. Take off the clothes concerning your fears over death. And take off those clothes where you're concerned about what everybody else is going to think about you. Take off those clothes of your pursuit for prosperity or your pride, and let the Lord Jesus Christ, who resurrected from the grave Himself, resurrect you from the grave as well. We know how this story ends. We know the outcome of this contest. We are either on the Lord's team and spend eternity with Him, or we're not. That's the only two options. The leading causes of physical death today in America are largely due to poor choices. If you think about it, the side effects of abusing alcohol or abusing food or abusing drugs, the consequences of immorality, greed, and violence, they're self-inflicted. It's time we wake up and make the right choices. And the first begins by choosing life, by choosing the one who is the resurrection and the life, by choosing Jesus right here and right now. Make that choice known to your family. Make it known to one of us so we can help put you on the right path. Nabil Qureshi was a devout Muslim, and while seeking to grow in his faith, he was doing studying, and he found the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead and claimed to be God. It was too overwhelming for him not to believe. His book entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, details how in the midst of that family he found peace, forgiveness, purpose, and life. And I believe he was in his 40s when he physically died. But Jesus said, Nabil Qureshi never was separated from Jesus. And today he's spending eternity with Jesus. Easter is the most important day in all of Christianity, and rightfully so. On that Sunday morning, some women were at the tomb of Jesus, wondering where in the world did his body go? Where is it gone? And what did the angel ask? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Let's pray. That's not good news, Lord. That's great news. We no longer have to fear death. We can look forward to it. And not only can we look forward to death, but because we know that we will never be separated from you because of our faith in you, now we can have an existence and a life here in whatever time that is left that is beyond anything we could have ever comprehended before we knew you. And I pray that news, Jesus is risen, will impact the way we approach death and impact the way that we live life, and God, that the rest of the world can tell we have been with Jesus. And so from this day, may we live like resurrected people. Might people be drawn to you because of the Jesus they see in us. In whose name we pray. Amen.